Well, it was the summer of 1971. I was an 18-year-old kid just out of high school, getting ready to go off to college. I'd spent my whole life growing up in the church and the church surroundings. But by the ripe old age of 18, I had developed a pretty hefty cynicism about life and about Christianity. I had grown up in that sort of Bible Belt Christianity of the South, and I had grown weary of it. And I looked around at the people in our church, and the vast majority of them, I couldn't tell that it made any difference whatsoever in their lives. So I'd grown pretty cynical about Jesus, and as I got out, and having heard it all my life, I wasn't sure it mattered at all. And I was looking forward to getting out of the out and on to college and on to the next stage of life where I could explore things that I was interested in. But that summer before I went away to college, no matter how hard I tried and how really I did try, I kept running into people who were excited about Christ. Now, it's not that all the people in my church were all spiritually dead. There just was a very traditional place and very much part of the culture. And I had sort of rejected all that and, as I said, grown very cynical about it and thought it was impotent and had nothing to do with my life. And then I kept running into these people all summer long. No matter how hard I tried to avoid them, they kept passing into my life. And the end of that was on a Sunday evening later in that summer, not all that long before I was head off to college, where God somehow got me to a prayer meeting. One out of curiosity, two out of my girlfriend at the time was dying to go check this stuff out, and so I sort of acquiesced with her and went to this prayer meeting, and there God began to open my eyes in new and different ways. And the way he did that was through the lives of these people at this prayer meeting who were my age or a little older, but totally, completely excited about their relationship with Christ. And they talked about the difference Christ was making in their lives and the way that God was working in their lives and changing them. And for the very first time, God began to open my eyes to see the wonder and the beauty of his presence in people and how he was changing them and how he was revealing himself to them in his word. And all of a sudden, God began to open my heart to the same thing. You see, throughout the history of the church, one of the most powerful witnesses we have to the glory of God and to the truth of Christ is his presence and work in his people. How he moves into a life and changes it and then grows that life up in his grace. And it's through the powerful testimonies of Christ alive in people's hearts that we often confront in new and different ways who he is. Certainly, we have the Word of God who speaks profoundly, directly to who Christ is, who God is, and our need for him. But the other witness throughout the history of God's work has been his work in his people, the testimony of his faithfulness and his working in them. So what we're going to do for the next 9 weeks is take a look at one person's story. And we have the glorious combination of not only it being Scripture, but also the telling of one person's life and his progress as God takes him from one place to the next and on to the next and grows him up in the Lord. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be studying the life of Peter. I have a very hard time calling him Apostle Peter, to be honest with you. Because when you look at Peter's life and you first encounter him, he doesn't look a whole lot like apostle material. And I think that's the good news, because after all, he's very much more like us. We're going to be tracing that journey that Peter takes from a hardworking fisherman all the way to the leader of the church. You see, the story of Peter is ultimately a story about Jesus. It's Jesus alive and working in this man's life. Peter himself would later call himself a sojourner and a pilgrim. So I'm entitling this series of messages we're going to look at together across the 9 weeks, Peter's Progress, as we look at what God is doing in this guy's life. This morning we're going to begin with an early episode in the Apostle Peter's life. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. It's one of the early episodes between Jesus and Peter, and we're going to look at that as sort of the start of this journey through Peter's life. Before we read that passage, let's ask ourselves for a moment, who is this person, Peter? Well, first of all, we know he's a fisherman. And we know he's got a brother, Andrew, and he seems to be in business with John and James, the sons of Zebedee, who themselves are also Galilean fishermen. He grew up in Galilee. Now, if you grew up in Galilee, that's sort of like growing up in the country here. And He grew up in a small town, probably in Bethsaida. By this time, he's living in Capernaum. He's still a small town. He's a fisherman. He lives out in Galilee. Now, if you're a sophisticated Judean from up at Jerusalem, you'd look at the Galileans and think they're the hicks of our country. He even had an accent that later would betray him when he was trying to stay away from, he's following along the trials of Jesus, and he's trying to hide, not let anybody know who he is. His accent gives him away that he's one of those Galileans. Jesus, see, I resonate with that being from the South. You know, everybody thinks we're hicks, and we got this funny accent that we talk with, you know. And so Peter is sort of like from the deep South. And here he is from this small town, and he is a worker with his hands. He's a fisherman, not particularly educated, from a part of the country that would somewhat have been looked down upon by the more sophisticated people of the big city of Jerusalem and Judea. And beyond that, he was a very impulsive guy. In fact, I was talking with Sarah Zeisler about that. She said this series, and she said how she loves Peter because she's sure that Peter has ADD, that he has impulse control problems like her, she said. So I feel like God can use him, me too. Well, you know, I decided in doing some research about Peter, I actually went on the internet and I Googled Apostle Peter to see what people were saying about him. And there were various articles, and sure enough, there was an article. Was Peter ADD? He was a man that was of action, a man of impulse, a fisherman from a small town. And here into that background, Jesus walks into his life. And we're going to look at this episode in Luke 5. Join with me as I read to you the first 11 verses of chapter 5 of Luke. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which was the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled with both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. As we look through this story, let's just notice how the story flows. First of all, the setting. Jesus is there now in the early part of his ministry, but he is gaining popularity. He's already performed some miracles and begun to teach, and he's getting a following. The person of Jesus is beginning to get known, and people are starting to flock after him. So now there's crowds everywhere he goes. He finds himself in Galilee, in the region of Galilee, and he's down by the seashore, and this text says that the crowd is pressing in. That word pressing is a word that really means right up against. It's the same word that was used for the stone being rolled over the entrance of the tomb of Jesus. They're all over him. They're pressed right up against him. He's at the shoreline. And so he sees the boats over there. Peter's over there washing his nets, and it doesn't say Peter's part of that throng pressing, but he's nearby and he's washing his nets. And Jesus sees his boats there and asks him if he can, you know, to push out on the sway from the shore a little bit. So Jesus sits down in the boat, gets himself a little space from the crowd, and begins to teach them. Peter's sort of in the boat with him as they kind of set off from the shore just far enough to give Jesus room to teach. Now, the text does not tell us what Jesus was teaching. Other texts from this period in Jesus' life lead us to see that he talked a lot about the coming of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was now present among them. He'd begun to slowly but surely reveal who he was as the promised Messiah, and this would steadily be more and more revealed over time. But the coupling of the miracles and the profound teaching that he gave, the crowds are pressing in, they're listening to him. Jesus is in the boat, and he teaches them. At some point, the teaching stops, and at that point, he starts a personal interchange with Peter that will change his life. He looks at Peter, and he tells him to push out from shore a little bit, into deeper water. and to drop the nets down into the water again. Now, Peter's a lifelong fisherman. He's a professional at what he does. This is his life. He knows these waters. He's been fishing them probably since he was a small boy, and now his livelihood depends on it. He has fished all night long and caught nothing. Caught absolutely nothing. Weary, tired, he pushed out to shore, and here he is. Jesus asks him to put down his nets into the water. Now, Peter's response to him is amazingly insightful into where he is in his relationship with Jesus, an instructive, I think, to us. Peter looks at him and says, "Lord, I've been doing this all night long." And he could have said, "I've been doing this all my life. I've been working here all night long. I put these nets down over and over and over again, and I haven't caught a thing. There are no fish here." But what does he say after that? "Because you have asked, because you have said it, I will do it." Now, what's happening in Peter's life here? Peter is responding to what he's already begun to know about Jesus. Now, there are other stories similar to this one. In fact, there are a story that's recorded in two places, in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1. It's the story of Jesus initially coming by the seaside, seeing Peter and Andrew and James and John, asking them to come and follow him. He said, "I will make you fishers of men." You remember that episode? And a lot of people think this is just another telling of that, but I don't think so. The setting itself is quite different. The surrounding circumstances are different. And I think we see here in Peter's response, already he has now begun to follow Jesus a little bit. So there was a time when Jesus asked him to leave his nets and follow him, and Peter did. Immediately before this episode, Luke tells us that Peter had actually taken Jesus to his home, and Jesus had prayed for and healed his mother-in-law. So Peter now has a relationship with Jesus that has begun. He has heard him teach. He has seen these miracles. He has gotten a little bit of a glimpse of who Christ is. And so when Jesus says, "Drop the nets into the water," Peter's response is simply, "Okay, God, our Lord, I don't know what this is about, but because you ask me, I will do it." You see, this is so important in understanding our own progress spiritually. God simply wants us to respond with a heart of obedience to that which He has revealed about Himself. And that's going to grow over time. In fact, interestingly enough and mercifully enough, Jesus does not tell Peter what the whole story is going to be. Can you imagine if on that first day by the seashore recorded in Matthew 4 or Mark 1, or on this occasion a short time later here in Luke 5, had Jesus told Peter where this whole thing was going? He's a small town boy in the lake. Where is Peter going to end up? In Rome. Not even Jerusalem, Rome. As a martyr. But see, God in His mercy understands that we're a work in progress. And even His revelation of Himself and what He calls us to do increases over time. So what is it He wants us to do? He wants us to respond with a heart of obedience to that which He has revealed to us about Himself at this point in our lives. So He comes to Peter and He says, "Put the nets down." And Peter says, "Okay." I know in my own life, way back in that summer of 1971, if God had told me what that first step of faith would have led me to, "Lord, please not California." No, you know. What would we have done? Ginger and I used to laugh, and she's from a town almost as small as Capernaum, I think, Muddy Creek, South Carolina. And there are times when and God has taken to places where we were sitting down to dinner in the ambassador's home in Vienna, Austria, and we look at what in the world is a girl from Muddy Creek doing here? And you can't lay all that out. And God mercifully, I think, doesn't give us the whole picture. What He does is He gives us Himself and says, "Respond to what I'm showing you of Myself in obedience." And so that's exactly what Peter does. So he puts the nets down. He has this heart of obedience. He trusts in what he's understood about Jesus up to this point. He puts the nets down, and then what happens? An incredible, miraculous catch. I would have loved to have seen Peter's face, his expression, when he first tugged on that net. Whoa, you know, what happened here? And he starts reeling that in, and they can't handle it all, and he hollers to his partners. The other boat comes out, and they're manhandling this net and trying to get it in, and they end up filling up two full boats full of fish. God gives this miraculous catch, and Jesus demonstrates His power over something that Peter thought he knew all about. So what does Peter respond to now? See what's happening in Peter's life? Jesus is revealing a little bit more of Himself. A little bit more. He's had a taste of who Jesus was up till now, and Jesus wants to take Peter a little bit further down the road, so He opens Himself a little bit more, and all of a sudden shows that He's the Lord of everything, including that which Peter knew best. You see, Peter's seen other miracles, but I think this miracle was a very personal one to Peter, because it was about fish. And he thought he knew everything about fish. Okay, I don't know anything about healing, but fish I know. Wait a minute, maybe I really don't know fish. Here's the Lord of the fish. And everything. So what's Peter's response now? As Christ begins to reveal Himself more fully, he finds himself flat on his face in front of Jesus, begging Him to leave, says, "I'm not worthy." Now, if you look carefully through Scripture, when God begins to reveal Himself to people more and more, you will find that one of the initial responses all the way through the story of Scripture is people end up on their face. Think back to Isaiah in the Old Testament. He goes into the temple and God gives him a vision of His grandeur, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he sees angels flying around and worshiping. Where does Isaiah end up? Flat on his face. "Woe is me, for I am unclean. I'm undone. I'm not worthy to be here." All the way through, you get to the book of Revelation, and Jesus gives this huge revelation to John. There's, he starts to write that stuff down. Where does John end up when he sees Christ in all His glory? Flat on his face. So as we recognize the greatness and the grandeur of God, it is an appropriate response, because the Scriptures teach that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. But notice what happens after that. Jesus then speaks into this prostrate Paul's, Peter's, I can't even speak this morning. Too many P's there. Here's Peter prostrate before Him, and he says, he speaks into that, and what are the words he says? "Do not fear." Now think about the irony of this. If the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and every instance over and over again in Scripture when God pulls back the veil and starts to show us Himself is to put us flat on our face, it is the incredible story of God's grace that He reaches down to those, to us, and says, "Don't fear." You see, the God who should be feared tells us, "Don't fear." That's grace. Asking us right into His presence. Overwhelming us with His majesty and wonder and glory to the point where we're bowed down in worship, and that's right where we ought to be, in fear and worship and awe. And then He looks right at it and says, "Do not fear." Now the theme of fear is important in Luke's gospel. 7 different times Luke will record an instance where in some revelation of the majesty and power of God, the voice of God will come in some form and say, "Do not fear." Beginning with Mary, when the angel came and called her to be the one who would carry the Son of God in her womb. When the angel shows up, he looks at Mary and says, "Do not fear." On the Judean hillside, when the shepherds are blown away by the majesty of the angelic chorus and the announcement of Christ's birth, and they are terrified by that overwhelming majesty of God, the voice comes out, "Do not fear." And 7 times in the Gospel of Luke, there are instances like that in this wonderful, wonderful, magical invitation of grace to simply say, "Do not fear." So Jesus looks down into Peter's life and says, "Please, do not fear." The second part of His call is simply this: "Don't fear. Come with me and you're going to catch men." Now notice the difference in this call from the one He gave them in the event recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and in Mark 1. There He said, "Follow me and I will do what? Make you fishers of men." Here He says, "Follow me and you will catch men." And the miracle that He has just performed for Peter stands as an amazing illustration of what He wants to do with Peter's life. "I've called you to follow me. I've told you I'll make you a fisher of men. Now I have demonstrated to you in a physical sense through the actual fish that I can actually lead you and use you to catch men." There's a progression here in this work in Peter's life. "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Now follow me and I will show you that I can actually catch men through you. I'm going to use your life." And there's a progression here in God's calling as He reveals Himself more, and in the demonstration of this incredible miracle, it stands as an object lesson, the fulfillment of this call. And just as Jesus filled those nets with fish beyond measure and beyond comprehension, he's saying to Peter, if you will follow me and trust me, you will be one through whom I will continue to bring in the harvest of souls, to catch the people that I'm going to put into your life. I'm going to do what I promised to do, and you can trust me to accomplish it. And so with this beautiful picture, he takes Peter on to the next stage and says, follow me, and I will help you. I will make you catch men. So now, what does Peter do? He says he left. He pulled the boats on shore. He left everything and followed him. He left everything and followed him. In Matthew 4 and Mark 1, that story, it says they left their nets and followed him. Here it says they left everything and followed him. Jesus enlarges his vision of who he is. He gives him a wonderful illustration of what he wants to do in his life. He calls him with the promise that he's going to use his life. And then he says, go, come with me. And Peter at this point leaves everything to follow him. Leaves everything to follow him. Well, what does this story have to do with us? How do we think through? Let me suggest some ways for you to be thinking about this story. First of all, you and I respond to the revelation of who Jesus is. That's what obedience is all about. We are responding to Jesus' revelation of himself. And that's important for us to understand because it's our starting point for knowing what it means to be a follower of Christ. For far too many of us, as I have seen over and over in my own life, and I've talked about that with you here, what we do is we follow some pattern that we think is the right way to live as a Christian. So, and that's not totally bogus, because there are things we ought to do and not do as followers of Christ, but when our focus is there, we end up getting trapped into following the traditions of men and women throughout the history. We're more concerned with conforming to what we think is the right thing to do. But to be a true follower of Jesus, we have to be those who respond to the revelation of who Jesus is. And that's where our worship and that's where our service has to flow. So it's important for us to put Jesus in the forefront of our thinking, to more and more get to know him, to more and more to understand who he is, and therefore being willing out of that to respond to his call in worship and in service. As you know, I've shared with you before, I tend to lock on to certain music CDs, worship CDs, and when I get a new one that I really like, I tend to listen to it till the songs are sort of bouncing around in my brain 24/7. And lately I've been listening a lot to a CD by Matt Redman called Face Down. It's also my habit. I listen to that a lot when I'm exercising, and so I'll be on the treadmill at 24-hour fitness, and I'll have this music blaring in my ear, and I'm on the treadmill, and every now and then I forget where I am, and I start singing along. Not too long ago, this person on the other next treadmill kind of looked over at me and realized I was singing out loud. And but there's a song on that CD that just hit me along these lines. It's a song called Seeing You. And the words go like this. This is a time for seeing and singing. This is a time for breathing you in and breathing out your praise. Our hearts respond to your revelation. All you are showing, all we have seen, commands a life of praise. And the chorus of that song says, worship starts with seeing you. Worship starts with seeing you. Our hearts respond to your revelation. That's what's happening to Peter. The revelation of who Jesus is growing, and his heart is responding. So a starting point for you and for me on a road of our own pilgrim's progress, our own path of following Christ, begins with an ever-deepening understanding of who he is. So that's the starting point. The second principle I want us to learn from them is this progress, or this whole process, is progressive and repetitive as needed. And here's what I mean. It's not a one-time-it's-all-over deal. Come follow me and boom, it's all done. It doesn't work that way. We've already seen in Peter's life, he's had a call to leave his nets. And at some measure, he began to follow Jesus. He's involved in what's going on. He's had Jesus at his house to help with his ailing mother-in-law, to heal her. And now it's another step in the progression. If you go to the end of Peter's, end of Jesus' story in John chapter 21, after the resurrection, where do you find Jesus? Back on the beach with Peter, who's fished all night and hadn't caught anything, and he tells him to do what? Go put the nets out again. Now, there are some New Testament scholars that have tried to say, well, that they're too similar, therefore they must be the same story, and they just sort of made up what they needed to fit their story in the different places. I don't think so. Here's what I think is happening. The setting is different, but the circumstances are similar. I think all the way at the end, even after the resurrection, Jesus is having to say to Peter, don't forget where you started. I'm still the Lord. I still call you to obey me. I'm still going to give you fish. And all the way down the road. So this whole work of God in our lives, as He continues to reveal Himself to us, it's progressive. It's repetitive. And God graciously continues to give us more and more of Himself that we might obey Him at deeper and deeper levels of who we are. To call us to a deeper understanding of Him and a deeper obedience as we learn more of who He is. So we begin with the revelation of Jesus. We respond to that. We understand that this is a progressive and repetitive thing that God does in our lives to grow us up. Throughout the Gospels, there's these cost of discipleship themes that are repeated over and over again because God wants to keep bringing us to deeper and deeper levels. It's not a one-time and that's all over with deal. And finally, we have to prayerfully consider what it means then to leave everything. What does that mean for you and for me? In Peter's case, he left the security of home. As I said, he's a small town guy. That was home. Except for probably pilgrimages as a Jew up to Jerusalem, I doubt if Peter had ever gone very far away from home. My guess is he was most comfortable around seawater and boats and nets and fish and his family. But now Jesus has said, come follow me, and Peter leaves everything. As I said, he doesn't know where that's going to end up, but one day it's going to take him to Rome to die a martyr's death for his Lord. And many places and many adventures and many challenges in between, some of which we're going to look at in this series. But it begins at least by saying, I'm willing to leave the security of home. He left the security of his job. It was all he'd ever known was fish. How am I going to earn a living? We know he was married. We don't know anything else about his family, but how am I going to take care of my family? It's the only job I've ever known is fishing. And he walks away from it to follow Jesus. He left the security of the known for the unknown. He has no idea what he's hitching his wagon to at this point. He just knows that Jesus is worth his following. So you and I have to face those questions. What does it mean in our own experience to leave everything? How much of our lives are tied up in trying to manufacture some sort of human level security and comfort? Christ bids us be willing to leave everything. So how do we respond then to Jesus? By making decisions about how we will live based on kingdom values. Trusting God with our future. Trusting God with our children. Trusting God with our service even in this body. And here's what I've been thinking and meditating in my own life. How do I leave everything? God has really been hitting me hard on this issue. Even how He uses me, I have to yield to Him. I have dreams. I have ideas. Oh, I wish I were doing this. I wish I was doing that. Then I get very selfish even about things around me. I wish the elders would make this decision. I wish everybody wanted to do the church like me. Wouldn't we all be just okay if they did what I wanted? And even as a pastor and a leader in this church, I have to cross that, to enter into the reality that so much of what I want may just be about me and what's comfortable for me and how I want God to use my gifts. And I want to set the agenda for even how I serve the Lord. But perhaps God is calling me and said, leave all those aspirations and follow me. Trust me with the gifts I've given you. I'll use them. I gave them to you. You can trust me with that. And in all areas of our lives, from our service in the church, the care of our children, to the desire to be married, or even our desire for our marriages to be better, or the desire for our job to work better, and for some sense of financial security. I can go on and on and on. Everything about the stuff of life, the call of Christ is to trust. That is the very essence of being a follower of Jesus, is to have faith and believe that it's worth it to follow Christ. That He can care for us, that He can ensure that which matters in our lives. And so Peter leaves everything. So you and I have to humbly come before the Lord and say, God, what are you doing in my life? So here's how we're going to close the service today for you to consider these things. There is absolutely no better illustration of what it means to leave everything for the glory of God than Jesus himself. Paul in Philippians 2, you remember, says, he did not hold equality with God a thing to be held onto, but emptied himself, taking on the form of man, becoming obedient all the way to the cross. That's what Jesus did. That's the ultimate leaving everything. And so we're going to celebrate around the communion table today, but we're going to do it in a specific way. I'm going to invite those who are servers to come forward and get ready as I explain how we're going to do communion today. The servers are going to pass the plate first, the bread first, and then later the cup. There's not going to be any music playing. We're going to have a time of prayer. And as the communion elements are being passed, I ask you to spend this time in prayer, asking God, what does it mean for me to leave everything? And I want you to also be praying for our church. We face difficult things. God's brought some really tough stuff in here that's going on. A lot of troubled marriages and troubled families. A lot of issues that you may sense in the body. We are desperate for God's leadership in our high school ministry because we love these kids and what is God doing there? We haven't been able to close that loop on finding someone to be our high school pastor. What are you doing, God? We need your wisdom and leadership. We're in this process of evaluating and restructuring what we do here on Sunday morning in our worship services. The last thing we need is just to create something new for the sake of new. We need God's leadership. And how much of that do I need to let go of my aspirations and say, God, where are you taking? Not what I want, but what are you doing? Longing for God's Spirit to be alive in us and go on and on. There's stuff out there where God is asking us to say, is my heart attitude one of willing to leave everything and follow His leadership? So here's what we're going to do. Our servers, I'm going to pray in just a second, and the servers will start to pass out the bread. I ask you just to be in prayer for yourself and for our church, and if God would lead you, and you'd like to pray out loud for our church or for these issues, I encourage you to do that. But for all of us, just to be in prayer. So join with me now as we prepare to take these elements. Lord, we look at your example of leaving everything for us, because you loved us. May we, as we understand the greatness of who you are, be willing to leave everything for you. I pray now as we take the bread and take the cup and remember that which you did for us, work in our hearts that we might truly know what it means for us to follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.